12th chapter, Acts the 12th chapter. We looked at those first two verses last week. This week we're going to do verses 3 through 19 and verse 24. I'm going to read the text as we go through it. So I'd like to just go ahead and invite you. I'll pray out loud, but invite our hearts to stand before the Lord at this moment in time and ask his help. Loving Father, we are grateful to be together as a people. We see your work in our lives, and it amazes us. We see how you move, how you stretch us, how you work, how you allow challenges to come, and how you see us through them. Father, we're a people that are needy. We have issues. We need your intervention. We need to hear your word to be able to understand it, to act on it. And so we come to you today in humility and ask that you will powerfully move through your word and through your spirit into our hearts. Not for the person next to us, but for us. Thank you that you've allowed us to come before you, and that's a real privilege for us, Father, and a pleasure. Thank you we could sing to your name, and now we look to your word that is forever settled in heaven, that is timeless, that remains the standard, the truth that guides us in our lives. And Father, for all of us, we've had disappointments. Then this past week, I'm sure the challenges have come and brought us to that place at times. Perhaps we're here today and we're really discouraged in some way over some event. I pray that you'll help us to see your greatness next to that. And Father, move in our hearts. Revive us. Father, I place this nation before you. I place our president, those in authority, and ask that you'll move powerfully in them, that they will seek your wisdom and act on your word. Help us as citizens in this place to shine as we ought to shine, with grace and compassion, but yet with courage. And Father, reach into our hearts now and move as only you can do and do what only you can do. Father, this is beyond any of us, this church, the ministry. The work that you desire to do is beyond us. Bless those who have gone out, who are at this moment and soon will be proclaiming throughout this land, and those that we support across the world. Powerfully use them for your glory. Father, help us to step into your presence now and lead and guide, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In northern Lower Peninsula of Michigan, there is a Lower Peninsula. Are you guys aware of that? You are, aren't you? By the way, both your pastors are from there. Do you know that? No amens to that, right? But in northern Lower Michigan, there is a river. And the name of that river is the Big Manistee River. And I spent a lot of time on that river, grew up next to it. And that river, though, is amazing to me because the headwaters of the Big Manistee River are a long ways from Manistee. They are 6 miles southeast of a little town called Elba. That's where the Big Manistee River begins. It's a humble beginning, but it works powerfully, coming, drawing that water together, and it moves, and it is one of the finest trout fisheries on this side of the Mississippi River. And there are two hydroelectric dams on that river. From its beginning to the mouth of that river is a drastic change. It's a humble beginning, but yet as it flows and gathers up the water near it and then pours into this grand lake, Lake Michigan, its influence is felt by communities, by people, by wildlife, fisheries, and so forth. But inch by inch, mile by mile, it becomes a powerful force. We began this study in the book of Acts, in a small place, it was an upper room, if you remember. Jesus was with, before that, his 11 disciples, apostles, and said, go. And that prayer meeting, and then that preaching, if you remember, in Acts 2, 3,000 souls were saved, the Spirit of God came and moved powerfully, and the church began. And now we're seeing it move forward and forward, and its tentacles are reaching out far and wide. If you'll remember, and I just want to say this to help us to not think of this as being such as a historical event, but as something that reaches right into our homes, into our hearts. In the 9th chapter, there was a man saved, a persecutor of the church, a violent aggressor. He came to faith, a man named Saul. He would later become Paul, who God, by his Spirit, would lead to write Romans 10:13. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That reaches from this point, 2,000 years ago, back downstate in Lower Peninsula in a place called Mesick, to a guy in his bedroom reading the Word of God right into my life. So this is an abstract that we're talking about today. God has brought this Word to us to minister to our hearts. And you know, we as believers, we're sort of on the tip of the spear in our society as we go out and proclaim Him. We are being used. That Word to the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel, is the Word that is to us as well. And so we go and we proclaim, and He's using people like you and me, people like us, to make a difference in people's lives. And that work continues. You know, the enemy is powerful. We see that. We know that. We've felt that. It's the headlines of the day. But you know what? We serve a risen King. He's risen. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So I want you to know, as His minister, as His witnesses, we can rest in God's unlimited power and His unchanging Word. It's a crazy world out there, but His power and His Word will continue to carry us. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. Psalm 4:8 says, David said this, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." The Word of the Lord and His ability allowed God's people to continue on with Him and the gospel with a sense of His nearness and a deep peace within. And it can do that for us today. In this scripture, I want to read the first few verses here. Verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the Apostle Peter. Last week we looked at James, two verses. Great man of God. God allowed him to be martyred. He took him home. God delivered him safely over. This Sunday, we're seeing God's deliverance in a different way. Pick it up in verse 3 with me, if you would. Acts 12, verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, that's Herod, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. So, here's the Apostle Peter. The book of Acts, for the most part, has had him in focus. He's going to sort of step off the pages after today. We'll pick him up in chapter 15, but the ministry now is really going to focus on the ministry of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. But this is what Peter experienced. He experienced a prison and chains. The elite and powerful of the day, Herod, and those who agreed with him, they were the ones in power, and he had sent for Peter, and he had him arrested. This wasn't the first round of the Apostle Peter being incarcerated. Twice before, he'd spent time behind bars. Twice. For the sake of the gospel. And twice he'd been delivered. But he was arrested. It wasn't that, just like James, he hadn't committed a crime. His crime, in Herod's eyes, was that he was a believer. And Herod wanted to use it. You see here that it says he saw that it pleased the Jews. The beheading, the martyrdom of James pleased the religious leaders of the day. They hated Christ, but he was gone. He wasn't on the scene. They could no longer put him on a cross. But his people, they hated and they persecuted. And it pleased them. And Herod wanted to be the kind of politician who had these Jews and others in his back pocket. So it was a political situation. He arrested Peter. He put him in prison, and he was guarded meticulously. It was, and I believe he was there about a week or so. He saw it pleased the Jews, verse 3. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And this is going to go until right after Passover, he wants to bring him out. So I think that's about a week. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, verse 4, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's 16 soldiers. I'm not sure what their shifts were. I know this, though, there would be two that Peter would be chained to. And there would be two at the prison door. And so four were committed all the time to him. They would switch on and off. And here was Herod's intention, that after Passover, he'd bring him out before the people. And he was going to do to him exactly what he did to James. So Peter was kept in prison. There was nothing Peter could do about this. He was powerless. And the church had no political clout. They could not petition Herod or the government or Rome to release him. They had nothing like that. It was maximum security for Peter. And that's where Peter was that day. 16 soldiers, powerful men. And they were hardened men. They knew the deal. And so here he is. He's a prisoner in chains. There are many today, friends, in the same situation as Peter. I think of one. We've prayed for him often. I hope you still pray all the time for he and his family. Pastor Saeed Abedini. He's in Iranian jail. The last report I had this week is he's not doing very well. So pray for him. And I'm sure as we go forward here that thought, if it was someone from here that was put in chains and in jail for the faith, and for their witness, that we would, as a church, be on our knees. I hope that would be the case. But I want to challenge you for a moment to pray for the persecuted church. You know, we have brothers and sisters across this land. Now, this land isn't to the point where we're seeing believers martyred, but they are in other nations, and they are in jail, in prison, running for their lives. One of the responses we saw last Sunday night to persecution, sometimes it's right to flee. There are some that are fleeing today. But we have brothers and sisters. Let's make sure we're praying for them. Have you prayed for them? In this past week, have you prayed for them? I hope you have. If not, it's time to get with it. This historical account we have in this text, it turns. The hinge of it is the next two words. It says in verse 5, the latter part of that verse, but prayer. Peter is in chains. He's in prison. But he's also experiencing at that time a praying church. Do you see it? But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. This whole account, I believe, hinges on this section right here. They were interceding for him. The words, but prayer, the hinge that opens the door to the miraculous deliverance from heaven. The whole historical account sets right on this text, on those two words. They were interceding for him. And I am sure that the fact of what had happened with James impacted their desire to see God move powerfully. You know, the church could do nothing else, but they could do nothing more. And so they were praying for him. They had a desire that God would move in a powerful way. And as we're going to see, their prayer wasn't, the fact that they prayed wasn't because they had a perfect faith. We'll see that in a bit. But they were praying, and they moved, and they got together, and they were praying at a house. And they were praying, as we see here, let's see how it is. And it was fervently made by the church to God. They were fervently there, has the idea of stretching. You know, praying costs this group something. If we are going to pray, it's going to cost us something. At the very least, our time. Fervently, that word has the word picture there is a muscle being stretched to its maximum amount. It's painful. So was they were a praying group here, stretched to the maximum potential. The great picture of the body of believers constantly, consistently, and painfully seeking the favor of God on behalf of another. When we pray, we admit and submit to God. We admit our need. We submit that he must answer that need, and we need him. And we are needy. We often don't have because we don't ask. What would be different in our lives if we prayed as we ought to? What would be different? You know, friends, you have a body of believers here that need prayer. You have leadership that needs prayer. You have a state, a community, a nation that needs prayer. The body of Christ needs us to pray. So they were interceding nonstop, and they prayed without ceasing. The Apostle Paul later on would write that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that's to be in a state of prayer. Why do we need to pray? I think we should ask ourselves that question. Harry Ironside, I believe, answers it well. I came across this. I want to share it with you. He says, why do we need to pray? Does not our gracious God know all about us and that what we need far better than we do? But we learn from the Word that God has chosen to answer to prayer what He did not do apart from prayer. He gives in answer to prayer something He will not give apart from it. And again, he quotes, "You have not because you ask not." So prayer is a resource of God's needy people. Pray for yourselves, pray for others. That's Harry Ironside, pastor of not too long ago. He nails it, though. And I want to ask again, have we prayed this week as we should? You know, there are events going on in this world and in our family, in our community, that we need to be praying about. You know, if I turn the news on, I see Planned Parenthood. I see what's going on there. I see a nation turned upside down. And are we praying for them? Are we praying for those abortion doctors and those helpers in those places? Are we praying that God would wake up His people and the people of this land to stop this great tragedy? Are we praying? Are we praying for those in office above us? We're told we need to pray for those kind of people. Again, friends, we need to pray. And I have to submit to you that it is one of the hardest disciplines, I think, of the Christian life is to pray. But that's where we need to be. I was thinking of that rain this morning. Didn't it rain? You know, in James, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's saying, pray. And then you know what he does? He goes to an example. Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. God's waiting. He invites us to pray. I believe this church would be a different church if we prayed how we ought to. I believe that this community would be a different community if we said to God, God, we don't have all the answers. And we need you to move in people's lives. And that's probably going to begin with me. We need to pray. Before I came to the pulpit this morning, I received a text from a missionary. You know what he said? Praying for you today, Pastor. I can run on that. I appreciate that. Boy, do I need that. You know, that person next to you needs prayer. We all need it. And we need to pray. Have you prayed last week? Have you prayed today? You know, a lot of things in life, decisions, young people making decisions, families making decisions. Have we prayed? Well, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Peter not only experienced a prison and chains, he not only experienced a praying church, but he also experienced a peaceful sleep. I said it, peaceful sleep. Look at the text. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. This is a perfect atmosphere for a great night's sleep, isn't it? Here's Peter, a peaceful sleep. You know, I believe if we're in the right state of mind, trusting the Lord as we should, we can sleep the sleep of the saints. There's a couple reasons I think Peter is resting in this way. He rested on a promise. I believe he'd also casted his care on the Lord. He, matter of fact, would later write, "Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you," 1 Peter 5:7. I was thinking about this situation, the last night of his jail cell term, if you would. I think he's been there about a week, and I can imagine that the two Roman guards, soldiers, have had that discussion. Hey, won't be long. Matter of fact, this is the last night. We've got to watch over this guy. Tomorrow, they may have said, you'll be paraded out of this place. And I think you know that the same executioner is waiting there that took the life of your friend. He'll do the same for you. It's in that kind of situation that Peter cast, I believe, his care on the Lord. I think his mind went back to what John recorded and how the Lord graciously not only forgave and restored him, but gave him a great promise. I want you to turn back to the last chapter in the book of John. I want you to see it because this is directly affecting the apostles' deep sleep. John 21. Jesus restores the apostle. Verses 15 through 17. Remember, Peter had denied knowing Christ. He denied that vehemently. Jesus, in his love for him and his grace, comes along as he does us. And he just brings him back to where he needs to be. He says in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He's saying to him, Peter, I'm not done with you. You have ministry to do yet. He said to him again a second time, Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. Remember, it was three times that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus asks him three questions and allows him three times to respond. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all the things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then here's the promise that Peter is resting upon. It's in verse 18. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Peter is in prison. He's not yet an old man. Peter would become a martyr. He would be crucified, I believe, upside down. He felt unworthy to be crucified as the Lord. But when Peter went to bed that night, as he's in that cell, I believe his mind went back to this place. And I believe he can rest. Not only is the church praying for him, and that's impacting him, but Jesus had said something to him. He said, Peter, when you're old. Peter's not old yet. He goes to bed that night believing God is going to deliver him, and he can rest and sleep deeply. He'd been forgiven, he'd been restored. I wonder, too, if his mind went back to what we refer to as a Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Peter is not with any believers in that prison next to him, as far as we know. Those are Roman guards. But guess who's next to him? Guess who's with him? The Lord. You know, we are never, ever alone. There are times we may feel lonely, but we're never alone. There may be times when we're out apart from others, or maybe in a group where we're the only ones that know Christ, but we're never alone. I believe this brought great comfort to him that night. He wasn't just with these guys. Jesus was in that place. He was in that place. Isaiah 26 3 and 4 says this, the steadfast of mind, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And then it says, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. King David of old said, by you I can run upon a troop. Psalm 18:29. You know what? Peter was bulletproof that night. A man born to be hung can't be shot. Do you know that? Old-timer told me that downstate. Great man of God. He says, you can't hang a man who was born to be shot. You know what? This was not Peter's day. Now, I don't want anyone to think, well, I can live my life just any way I want, be foolish and so forth. No, that's not it. That's not what I'm saying. God had determined a day to bring Peter home, and it was not that day. And so he was indestructible that day. So he experienced a peaceful sleep. What do we do when things bother us? We can't sleep, right? And maybe we got to take a sleeping pill or whatever. But you know what? I believe if we get right where we need to be in trusting the Lord and casting our care on Him, in looking to Him, the one who is risen, the one who has all power, the one in whose hands we are firmly protected, that can really affect our sleep. So he had a peaceful night's sleep, and he experienced a powerful deliverance. He's going to wake up in the middle of the night here. I don't know that he saw this come. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he didn't. Let's pick the text up again. Verse 6, on that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along on the street. Immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, here's Peter's wrap-up of this. This is what he says, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." What a powerful deliverance. These are the ones we love, right? We all want to say amen. We want to say praise God. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. God's people were praying, and it moved heaven, and God moved and sent an angel to deliver him. He had an angelic helper. It's amazing to me that these prison guards never wake up, isn't it? Because he strikes Peter on the side. There's this blazing light. Light shone in the cell. And he says to him, "Get up quickly." And Peter hears it. So here are these others in that cell, and they are unresponsive to God's deliverance. And I want to say something. There's a picture here I don't want us to miss. There's a very real sense that all of us have been, or even now, are in this kind of place where we're unresponsive. Perhaps that would be one who is without Christ. See, God loves us enough to send his, not an angel, but his son. And in that place, see, Peter was in a place where he could do nothing. He couldn't deliver himself. And it took an angel waking him up to wake him up. And it took God sending that angel to deliver him safely out of that place. But friends, without Christ, this is just how it is. We're in that prison cell of sin. Now, God has moved, and he's offered us an opportunity. But unless the light comes on, unless we see, unless we respond as Peter did, we're still lost. And it took God doing that for Peter to get him out. And it takes God moving in our lives, in the sending of his son, and the helping of us to get us out of that place. It was, you'll notice that those doors opened by themselves. The iron gate that leads out into freedom opened by himself. Through faith in Christ, that's just what we have. So there's that picture there. There's a picture, too, There's a picture, too, of God safely delivering his people over. I really pressed you with that thought last week, that God will see his people through persecution and provide for them certain deliverance, and that's what he does here. He moves in a powerful and miraculous way in answer to prayer. And that I love it that Peter had to be sort of shaken awake. And then when he gets out, he just kind of comes himself. He thought, I'm having a vision or a dream. But notice verse 11. Here's his take. Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. What an amazing, stunning assessment and deliverance here. Verses 12 through 17, you know what we have? The unbelieving church. We have them struggling. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. He knew that the church was meeting there, that they were praying. This was a place of prayer. Evidently, she was somewhat wealthy enough that the people of God could gather there. It was big enough. It says, he was the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. It's in the middle of the night, and there they are praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, verse 11, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And she's just taken back by this. Rhoda sees Peter. She knows who he is. We're praying for him. She runs back into the house and says, hey, guys, you're not going to believe it. He's out there. Peter is here. He's safe. Well, they said to her, verse 15, you're out of your mind. They've been praying, right? They believe God will move. And they respond by saying, I don't think the ladder's going clear to the top there, Rhoda. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying it's his angel, not believing that it was Peter. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. It's amazing, isn't it? Peter could get out of prison, but he can't get into the church. Peter continued knocking when they had opened the door. And by the way, Peter is doing this because he's a wanted man. He knows that when daylight comes, he's got to be someplace that he's not going to be found. Until Herod's gone, which in the end of the chapter comes very quickly. But Peter continued knocking. They were amazed. Verse 17, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he says, guys, quiet down. You can imagine the stir. Middle of night, everybody's yakking. There's joy. There's shouting. There's disbelief. And he's saying, quiet down, guys. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. What an amazing, can you imagine them listening to that? We've been praying. Here's the answer to our prayer. Here's how it happened. Well, their faith must have increased that day. And he said, report all these things to James and the brethren. James would, at that time, was sort of the leader of the Jerusalem church. Then he left and went to another place. He got out of there. But here you have the unbelieving church. Many people were praying. They were praying fervently. They're praying nonstop, perhaps for as much as a week. And we see them here in the middle of the night. They were specific, praying for Peter, but they don't quite believe it when it happens. You guys have never had that happen, right? You pray, God moves, and you're just like, yeah, that's just what we believed and thought would happen. Sometimes we're stunned, and we're sitting back there with wide-eyed and saying, wow. Amazing. That's really what happened here. R. Kent Hughes writes, the power of fervent prayer, even if doubting prayer, is greater than that of kings. The power of fervent prayer, even if it's doubting, is greater than that of kings. God was moved by their prayers. Again, James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can avail or accomplish much. Well, you have in verses 18 and 19, the execution of the guards. When the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. You know, when they woke up that morning, those guards, they were shocked and dismayed. When Herod had searched for him, this was not good news for them. And had not found him, he examined the guards. He quizzed them. He talked to them about it. And he ordered that they be led away to execution. See, Peter's sentence was commuted. He was set free. These guards who should have been safe were executed. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. He got out of town. Following verses, you have the death of Herod, but I want to finish with verses 24 here. And yeah, just verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And you know, this will be the history. Listen close. This will be the history of the work of God until Jesus Christ comes. That verse. I hope you believe that. God will see his people through. God delivers one way or another, and he always has the last say. Let's remember that. He does. You know, I think, let's go with boldness. Can we not? And courage? Let's, wherever our sphere of influence is, this is our God. This is his power. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. He wants to save those who are trapped by sin. He wants to let them, set them free. God has sent his Son to do that for you and I. And for those that are his, for you and I who know him, let's go with courage. The days of silence have to be over. The days of political correctness have to be set aside. God's church needs to stand firm today and proclaim the truth of Christ with compassion and with courage. And God has given you and I that assignment. And you can believe that just like Peter of old, he will give grace for every challenge that comes. He will see us through. We can proclaim. We can rest, see, in God's unlimited power and his unchanging world. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, may we go about our days with courage, because you are the one who has the last say. You are the one who has all power. And Father, we recognize in looking at this text that Peter's situation was just like us before we came to you in faith, that we were in prison of sin. We couldn't do anything to get us out, to get out of there, not in and of ourselves. There was nothing that we could do before you that you would impute righteousness to us, but you sent an angel for Peter and delivering him. You sent your Son for us and delivering us from the wages of sin, which is death. You commuted that sentence through faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. Thank you for that. If there's someone here today, Father, would you bring them to faith? Father, we are sheep. We're prone to be anything other than courageous. We want to be quiet at times. We're afraid to say something. Father, because of who you are and the power of our Lord, may you find us these days speaking to those that are hurting, those that are lost, to brothers and sisters perhaps that need to be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.